delayed gratification. I have to admit that when I was growing up, I am the youngest of four kids, that I was spoiled. And maybe it was because my parents had grown soft or worn down from the power struggles that parents have with their children over the years. I longed for the arrival of Christmas and my birthday and the gifts that would come at such times. As a result of my pleading, however, I was able to secure such priceless treasures as a race car set, electric football game, and the grandfather of all computer games, Pong. Mom would usually give in to my nattering, and I would smile with satisfaction as I ripped open the flashy packaging. Brenda found a note while sorting through some things in my parents' house years ago. I wrote this to my mom when I was about 11. Do you think I could get a 10 speed? Dad promised one and is backing out. Hometown and maybe Kmart are having sales on bikes my size. Instant gratification is what drives our economy. We must have this new phone with more features and more memory. We must have this new vehicle with the shiny paint and the new car smell. Whether or not we can afford such items is irrelevant because payment plans are available to fit any budget. The words of Revelation chapter 3 verses 7 to 13 rub our culture the wrong way. Let's look at Revelation 3 verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for the timeless truths of your word. And this was clearly written to a church that was going through a difficult time, as we are now. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak, that you would do your work in us, that by your Spirit and through your word, you would change us and you would transform us, and you would reinforce upon us the power and the impact of eternity, and how this changes the way we live right here and now. So would you speak? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have before us a challenge. Philadelphia is now a Muslim city in Turkey. It's called Alashahir or Alashair, which literally means the city of God. Brenda and I have had the opportunity to visit the city of Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. This is not the same city. 2,000 years ago, it was a center of the wine industry. Its chief deity was Dionysus in Greek mythology, which was the god of wine. It had a small population and came close to being wiped out by several earthquakes. And to the church in Philadelphia, the Lord says in Revelation 3, verse 8, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." The church in the city of Philadelphia appears to be small and relatively insignificant. In fact, there are no references to attendance numbers and budgets with any of the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The Lord obviously was not concerned about the size of the city or the church. When the Lord looks at a church, a community of believers, he doesn't evaluate it on its size or finances. He wants to know the heart of the church. He wants to know the heart of the people within the church. This is priority to him. The Lord still thought it important enough to address a letter to the church in Philadelphia, and he went out of his way to affirm them for their loyalty and obedience. In fact, the church stood at the gateway of a great opportunity with the open door for access to God and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talk about challenging situations. Think about these scenarios. A screen door on a submarine. A stowaway on a kamikaze plane. A teenager who parks in a dark alley with his girl and his car's horn gets stuck. One who ejects from a helicopter. A Hindu snake charmer with a deaf cobra. Challenging situations indeed. And the Christians in Philadelphia had a challenge. There were people in the city who claimed to be Jews and who were giving them a lot of grief. Pride had filled their hearts, and these Jews felt that all non-Jews were to bow down and acknowledge their superiority. The Bible is clear, those who will rule the universe with Jesus one day come from a diversity of ethnic backgrounds. One day, all the nations will gather around the throne. Skin color has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The condition of a person's heart has everything to do with it. Let's humble ourselves now, and the Lord will lift us up. If we allow pride to cause us to view others as inferior, we are heading for a crash. Do not be surprised when you face opposition from your family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors. First of all, be sure that the opposition you face is because of your Christ-likeness and not because of your sinfulness. There are times, however, when our Christ-likeness will irritate others. Look at what happened to Jesus. Why would his followers be any different? As we lower our expectations of people, we will be free to love them and accept them the way they are. Don't go looking for affirmation and encouragement from others to be like Jesus. This should come from the Bible and from the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus prepares us for opposition in the Gospel of Luke. Look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. Luke 12, 49 to 53. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." Luke 12, verse 50. "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Jesus has gone before us, and he has faced division, he has faced opposition, and he has faced hardship before returning to glory. And he leads his followers down the same path. He warns us of the challenges that lay ahead in the short term. He reminds us to focus on the promises further down the road. A couple declared in a previous church that we pastored, "Pastor, we want to become members of this church and stand with you through thick and thin. We are going to become pillars in this church." I never saw them in our meetings again. Faithfulness and loyalty are worth a lot. We should honor the seniors in our lives. Many of these people have been faithful to the Lord through the good times and the bad. They are examples to us of loyalty and perseverance. As I read these letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, I can't get away from it, as saving faith is a lasting faith. Our challenge is to cultivate such loyalty and obedience to Jesus that we will remain faithful to him through all the opposition and adversity. How are you doing in taking up the challenge? Could your family, friends, and even casual acquaintances say that you are loyal to Jesus? Did you have an instance this past week where you decided to do or say something in obedience to the Lord, even though you didn't want to do it at first? We have before us a challenge and a promise. Jesus says in Revelation 3 verse 10, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." There is coming to the earth a time of unprecedented judgment. And the Bible warns us to prepare for this time of upheaval. Those who endure patiently in their dedication to Christ have no reason to fear this impending judgment. But we should be doing all we can to prepare everyone around us for such a time. Jesus says in Revelation 3 verse 11 to the church in Philadelphia, "Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." There is honor coming to those who remain true to the King of Kings. Jesus will, in fact, give crowns of royalty to those who remain true to him as they rule the universe with him after he returns to conquer all of his enemies. In Revelation 3 verse 12, he says, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God." And he also says, "I will write on him my new name." That's phenomenal. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new city, and we get a new name. His identity will be so wrapped up in ours. We learn later in the book of Revelation that God's people, not a building, will be his temple. Remember when the disciples were so impressed with the temple and Jesus, looking ahead to AD 70, he knew what was going to happen. The temple was destroyed in AD 70, decades after he was crucified. He said, "Don't be impressed by this. Not one stone will be left." But the temple of God is not a physical structure made of bricks and mortar. The temple of God is made up of people. And we individually are temples of the Holy Spirit, and together we form the temple of God as followers of Christ. An amazing thing when you think about it, that the temple of God does not constitute a building in the way that we think of it. It's made up of people. We are living stones. He is the cornerstone, and we are living stones who make up this building. An energetic vacuum cleaner salesman was giving his sales pitch to a backwoods farmer's wife, and he threw a handful of dirt on her linoleum floor and promised, "If my vacuum cleaner won't pick that up, I'll eat it." "Better get started, young man," she said, handing him a spoon. "We ain't got no electricity." With all the promises being made and broken today, I can understand why so many people are skeptical of promises. It takes time to build a relationship. It takes time to build trust. Take the time you need to consider the promises of God. Search His word for His promises. Talk with people who know Him to find out how trustworthy He is. Notice how many times Jesus uses the word reward in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Here in this passage, Matthew 6, verses 1 to 6, five times in six verses, he refers to the reward that will go to the one that obeys him and his ways. Do you suppose he is trying to make a point here? Of course he is. Salvation is offered at no cost to us. Let's be clear, salvation is a free gift. Jesus Christ has paid the price, and we have only to receive it. Once we accept this offer of salvation, we are able to build on that foundation by obeying Him, by allowing Him to live through us and to do good works through us. Rewards accumulate for us in heaven. This certainly beats the Air Miles Rewards Program. Not only are we offered salvation by grace through faith for free, that is free to us, although Jesus paid the price for our salvation, we can then build on this free salvation rewards. Imagine that. The Bible talks about this frequently. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6 that we just read. He talks about rewards, how we will one day receive rewards for our walking with Him and allowing Him to work and to speak through us. Some people seem to view salvation as fire insurance. This simply allows them to escape the fires of hell in the hereafter. What a tragedy. There will be losses even amongst those who know Jesus. On that day, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, and you can look at this on your own time, he says that there will be some losses and there will be some rewards. These eternal rewards come at a cost. This is the greatest retirement plan ever to have been offered to us. What is the cost for these rewards? The cost is delayed gratification. It's living with eternity in view. Delayed gratification. I am learning that the best things in life are worth the wait. Not only that, but the longer I wait, the more I appreciate them when I get them. Do you know what it's like to be with someone when they die? I was with my mom and with my mother-in-law when each of them drew their last breath. As I think about us being apart and how sad I am that we are apart, I don't feel sorry for them. Not in the least. They have gone to their rewards they had accumulated while here on earth. They are way better off than they were before, so we need not feel sorry for them. The grief is on our end when we say goodbye to our loved ones. They are now, because they knew Jesus, accepted Jesus, and walked with Jesus, they are now enjoying the eternal gratification that you and I still anticipate. The question is, will we enjoy our reward now or later? Will we live for now or will we live for later? Most people pursue instant gratification by focusing their time, energy, and money on what can be acquired right now. So instead of investing their time and money and their energy, many people spend their time, their money, and their energy. And we can actually invest our lives for eternity. The truly wise ones pursued delayed gratification by weighing out what really matters in the light of eternity. It's what we acquire on the other side of the door of death that will be most fulfilling and that will be eternally fulfilling. We won't hear this kind of talk on the street or in the media. We will be told that we must have it now. J.B. Phillips concluded, "When this little life is over, nearly all that makes the headlines in the newspapers or fills the bulletins on the radio will seem to be of purely temporary significance. But the work of those who have cooperated with God will remain, for it is part of His everlasting purpose." What happened to the race car set that I was given that Christmas many years ago? It lasted no more than a few weeks as the cars and the track got beaten up and broken. The electric football game, my Pong game, and my bike are long gone. When have you last thought about the hereafter and the rewards that could be coming your way? If it has been a long time or never, it's time to think about it. If you have thought about it lately, do such thoughts make a difference in how you prioritize your time, your energy, and your money? We have before us a challenge and a promise. God's eternal rewards are worth the wait. I'd like to pray. Lord, it's so easy to get caught up in what is happening here and now. It is so easy to pursue instant gratification, comfort here and now. But I pray, Lord, that you would stretch the way that we think. You would give us your heavenly, eternal vision, that we would catch a glimpse of the big picture that you see. And this would shape the way that we live every day. So would you work in us, Lord? Would you help us to live with eternity's values in view? Would you help us, Lord, to focus on the prize that is at the end of the race you are calling us to run? That we would run well, that we would inspire others to run well with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.